Turning your Bibles to the book of Mark. John covered this some time ago, but I want to look at it again. And of course, Brother John brought out very clearly what Christ was teaching here in the seventh chapter of Mark. And I'm going to read here in a moment, verse 14 through 23, and you'll find the title of my message is Total Depravity. Brother Joe Gadd said that you can't understand total grace until you understand a total depravity. And I didn't put a title on the bulletin this morning because I really wasn't sure until just a few moments ago what I was going to preach on this morning. And I have another message that is laying on my heart now and out of the book of Hebrews, but we'll save that for another time. So this morning, if you look at our text, you understand why I've chosen this for the title when we read these verses. In verse 14 of the book of Mark, chapter 7, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now, where Christ is speaking here, he's talking about things that you eat, drink, or breathe in. Those things aren't really what defile us. Those things aren't really what makes us evil or wicked or unhealthy or unclean. In verse 17, he says, "When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable." So he spoke this to a general audience of people. And then he went into a house, and he said unto them, the disciples wanted to know, what do you mean by this? So he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from within entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out unto the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. What a list. He said that comes out of the heart of man. He says these evil things come from within and defile the man. So what Jesus is teaching here is the total depravity of man. And he's explaining it to them in no uncertain terms, because all human religion, and you look at any type of human religion, like the religion of the Pharisees, those around about Jesus in the day that he taught that he walked upon the earth. All human religion, just like the religion of the Pharisees, operates upon the assumption that the defilement and the corruption of a person's soul comes from without. Comes from the things that he is brought into contact with, the corruption of the things of the world, the evil that's in the world. And the creed of such a religion is touch not, taste not, handle not. But in contrast to this, Jesus is teaching that the defilement and the corruption of our souls, that it actually arises from within, from the heart of man. And that he shows us that our hearts are polluted. He shows us that our hearts are defiled. That in our hearts, as we're born in this world, our hearts are corrupt and depraved. So the doctrine of our text is this: all men by nature Since the sin and the fall of Adam, our father, are totally depraved at heart, to the very core of their being. And as we look at these verses together, I want to call your attention to the three D's. Three D's. If you get three D's on your report card, you better study. Start studying a little better. But on this, the dullness of our mind, the defilement of our nature, and the depravity of our hearts. I want to call your attention to those three things. And we have the dullness of our minds. In verse 14, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd there in general, he said he had called all the people unto him. He said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And if any man has ears to hear, let him hear." So we see the dullness of our minds. The simple fact is that fallen man has absolutely no spiritual understanding. And he is not just slow to understand the things of God. He not only is he slow, but he is incapable of understanding the things of God. He's incapable of understanding things that are spiritual. You have so many religions today that are based upon what Brother John was teaching this morning in our Bible class, giving analogies, and the Lord was used in many places. He used metaphors, and he spoke of spiritual things in a physical manner, like eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. There are people you know very well that have based their religion on those things, the physical things, because they don't understand. They do not understand the spiritual. And that's the condition of every man that's born in this world, unless he is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, unless he is taught and born again. And the simple fact is that he is incapable of understanding the spiritual things of God. And our Lord here, he called for the multitudes to hearken unto him and understand. He called unto the people that were just gathered around there in his time of popularity. And he was teaching the things of God. And then he said to his disciples, who would have thought that they would get a hold of this, they would catch us. He said, "Are you so without understanding also? Are you so without understanding also?" So we come into this world totally void of spiritual discernment. We're dull. Our dullness of mind is probably an understatement. Because Romans chapter 3 verse 11 says, "There's none that understandeth." Not only are they just not dull, they just don't understand. He said, "There's none that seeketh after God." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we see the corruption of the human nature, that it is indeed a universal corruption. And not only does it affect all humankind, it affects every man's heart individually. It affects his will, his emotions, his conscience, his mind, his reasoning, his memory, his understanding. And just because someone is intelligent or even brilliant in other things, until they are taught of God, they're without understanding in spiritual matters. Worldly men of brilliance often stumble over the simplest things revealed in the gospel. Most of the time they do. Something that is revealed about the new birth, about the trusting in Jesus Christ, they say, "Well, that can't be. Your good works have to outweigh your bad works. You can't just depend upon someone to die for you. How foolish is that? So they see no beauty in the revelation, in the revelation of God. They see no beauty in the spiritual wisdom and the depth of the meaning of the clearest statements of gospel truth. To the worldly wise man, I'll tell you, those things which hold the believer's mind in wonder, and we're in rapturous wonder over the things that God has done, the blessings of God's grace, the salvation that He worked out through the sacrifice of His own Son. That's all foolishness to them, to the natural man. The Holy Spirit, as He revealed it to us in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians, He said, the world by wisdom knows not God. That's as simple as it can be put. The world by wisdom knows not God. And I'm not against wisdom. I think we ought to be as well educated as we can, as well as we can afford nowadays. Go as far as you can. But the world by wisdom knows not God. Thomas Jefferson is an example of this. He was a man like many of his peers. They were very bright and in all things natural, but they were totally ignorant of spiritual things. Jefferson was, as many of our founding fathers, he was a deist. And by that, if you don't remember, it's a person that believes that there is a God that created the physical universe, but He doesn't interfere with it. He created it. They believe in intelligent creation of the universe, and He just went and left it alone. It's related to the religious philosophy and the movement that derives the existence of nature, the nature of God, from reason. Deists typically reject supernatural events. They reject prophecy. They reject miracles. And they attempt to assert that God does not intervene in the affairs of human life, and that natural laws of the universe are in control. So the deist believes in a God, but he's a naturalist. He doesn't believe. He's a humanist, actually. So this is what Thomas Jefferson had to say about the God of the Bible. And I found this quote somewhere. I can't remember where. But he says, I can never join Calvin in addressing his God, because he was indeed an atheist, which I can never be. Or rather, his religion was demonism. This is what he said about Calvin. If ever a man worshipped a false god, he did. And being described in his 5 points, that God there is not a God whom you and I acknowledge and adore. The creator and the benevolent governor of the world, but a demon and a malignant spirit. So Jefferson is as well learned as he was. You know, he did his own Bible. He took everything. He cut out everything supernatural. He didn't. He had his own Jefferson Bible. So it is written, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I don't necessarily agree with all of Calvin's theology. I mean, they still baptize babies, but I do believe in his 5 points. I believe they are scriptural and they can be proven in the Word of God. Sovereign election to a worldling, and it seems unfair. How could God choose one over another? My question is, how could God choose any? The divine predestination of God to the unbeliever, it appears to be fatalism. Well, if everything's determined beforehand, let's just sit still. You know, corn's going to grow out there in the field if it's determined to. We'll have food in our refrigerator if God determines it. Predestination to the fatalist, to the unbeliever, is fatalism. The incarnation and the virgin birth of Christ to the worldly mind, it appears to be both needless and impossible. The doctrine of the Trinity appears to be a brilliant, to that brilliant infidel, an impossible riddle. The substitutionary redemption and the sacrifice of Christ, and as He satisfied our God for His justice, He paid our sin debt. That work to the unbeliever is a barbaric concept. Barbaric. Imputed righteousness to a self-righteous worldling is nonsense. Why do I need someone else's righteousness? Mine's good. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So you understand where we're so dull of mind as we come into this world. The Bible says even those of us who are born of God and who are taught of God are sometimes slow to understand the things of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and this is something that I believe everyone that's interested in knowing more about the Bible and knowing more about God, something that they need to understand. This is a doctrine, a teaching that you need to get your head around, get your mind around this. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So I know Christ's sheep hear His voice and follow Him. I know that all who are born again have the mind of Christ and are taught of God. I know they discern things spiritual, but as long as we live in this world, our discernment, our understanding is at best partial and tainted. We don't see through glass clearly. We see things darkly right now. And I'm looking forward to that day when God will open our eyes, when we shall see Christ as He is. The disciples said, what do you mean by this parable? In our text, it said, what do you mean by this parable? Verse 17 and 18. He says, and when He was entered into the house from the people, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. What do you mean by that? And He said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? He's explaining it in the most simple terms. And he says, what do you mean by this? So we must daily pray, and that for the teaching of God, for the Holy Spirit to illuminate us with, if we would understand this book and the things of God. Without the teaching of the Spirit, the most brilliant mind is confused by the simplest truths. In reading your Bible, hearing the preaching of the gospel, even as we read here and seeking to know the ways of God, and the direct intervention and the illumination of the Spirit is vital. When we study God's Word, we need to preface it with, God, help me with this study. Lord, illuminate these things to me as I study. Lord, I truly want to know. I want to know what You're saying. I want to understand. And if we seek God's understanding, I believe He will give it. We must always approach the things of God with a humble, a childlike, teachable spirit, realizing that we're so ignorant, actually, of the things of God. And just as David did in her 19th Psalm, teach me thy statutes. Lord, teach me thy statutes. And then we see, not only are we dull of mind, and not only is man, as he's brought into this world, incapable in the natural man, apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, not only is he incapable of understanding the things of the Spirit, the Lord sets before us the defilement of our nature. He says in Mark 7:15, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. What Christ is saying is self-denial is not Christianity. Separation is not spirituality. Moral and spiritual purity does not depend upon or come from washing or not washing our hands, touching or not touching things, or eating or not eating things. Moral spirituality, purity, moral spiritual purity cannot be obtained by the most diligent practice of religious ritualism and ceremonialism. It can't be obtained that way. When Christ said, be washed with pure water by the cleansing of the word, it didn't mean you had to go take a bath to be spiritually clean, or you had to go through the waters of baptism. He's teaching us that we are cleansed by the word of God. We're brought closer to God through the study of his word and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Every man, woman, and child in this world carries in his inmost being a cesspool of wickedness. None of us need bad company to corrupt us. We are bad company. Isn't that true? We are bad company. We have within us the root and the beginning of all moral and spiritual wickedness. Remember the list that he read, that Jesus repeated. The beginning of all evil is within us. We ought to always bear this in mind, and especially when training and educating our children, to make them realize that there is a wickedness within us, that when we're born into this world, we're born depraved. That's why the psalmist said, that's why Proverbs, Solomon, I believe, wrote this. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We don't need to quarantine. We need to inoculate. We don't need to just, not only do we use words to teach, but we have to teach by example the way they should go. When we do wrong and they do wrong, we never blame someone else. That was Adam's. He said, God, that woman you gave me, she gave to me and I ate. That's the nature of man. You show his depraved nature there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of every child, and there is a correction that must be used to drive it from him. We must show ourselves faithful. We must be diligent in praying for our children. And the only hope any of us have, the only hope our children have, is being made righteous and being accepted with God in Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy we got to visit with my nephew, one of my nephew's daughter-in-law. And she is interested in the things of God. She is studying the Word of God. She's looking in the Word of God. She wants to know whether she's saved or not. And I told her, I said, that's not natural. That's not a natural curiosity you have. That is given you by God. And we plan on watering that. We plant and we water, and we plan to nurture that small faith that she has right now. And we pray it would work on her husband and her children, her one child, her family. We must be washed in His blood. We must be robed in His righteousness. We must be born of His Spirit. And then in verse 20 and 23, we're given the clear description of the depravity of our hearts. In Mark 7:20-23, it said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, or men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders," listen, "thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You see, well, I don't do those things. I've never, only by God's restraining grace, have you not committed the worst of these sins. And don't sit there and tell me you don't commit any, because we're all sinners. These words describe us all. Our Lord is not here speaking of only the decadent, the base, the disreputable, the scourge of the earth. He's speaking also of the high and the mighty and the respectable. Because these words describe us all without exception. The seeds of evil may lie hidden within us, and they may be covered by a pretense of piety and restrained by society, but they are the very core of our beings. Paul said very clearly, "In the flesh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." We're always an unclean thing. I cannot, and I think I should not, expound the meaning of these corruptions of the human heart. I don't want to go into all these things. But let me say just three things about them. How humble we should be. Because we are capable of these things. Apart from the restraining grace of God, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Paul said to the Romans in chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He said to the Corinthian church in chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Look at this terrible list of people. Thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And they shouldn't. You think, well, yeah, that's good. No, they shouldn't. But then read the next verse. "And such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a blessing to know Jesus Christ has delivered us from all these evil things. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Listen, if you're regenerated, if you're born again, if you know Jesus Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, you're going to want to follow His word, and you want to glorify Him. You want to lift Him up in your life and in your words. So how thankful we ought to be for the grace of God and for the blood atonement and for the imputed righteousness of Christ, and for that mercy that God has extended to us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in himself. No, he said, let him glory in the Lord. God has saved you by the substitute, the sacrifice of his precious Son. So how thankful we ought to be, how watchful we ought to be. How watchful in our thoughts, over our tongues, over our behavior. The God that granted us this grace, that had brought us from darkness into light. And oh, how we need to sing our praises unto him. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Let us pray that God would continue to bless, that we may continue to grow in grace, and that we may indeed be witnesses of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a hymn?